invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as Ryan mentioned, we're just have a summer series taking a vacation from Matthew, and we just called it Everyday Faith because it's everyday faith for everyday people. And we're going to look at a number of passages that deal with all different types of situations and events and ideas from God that we would use in our daily life. And this one we are studying is in Paul's life, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. This is our third part of this. So if you haven't heard the first two, it will really help you to go back and listen to that. But it's when the thorn won't come out. And, you know, I was just thinking as we were worshiping about this, and this was coming to mind, and that sometimes the messages, because of the context of the passages, they have direct relevance to somebody that day or a particular group, or we have to work to really apply them and so forth. Some are more applicable as time goes on in our life, but this may be one of the most applicable passages in the Scripture. Because I can't imagine, nor have I ever met anybody, and I don't anticipate doing so, somebody who hasn't got something or gone through something or something going on in their life that they've prayed and asked God for its removal, and it hasn't been removed. And thereby comes discouragement and being disheartened. And for some, not continuing in the faith, at least losing that vibrancy. So it's very, very relevant. If you serve Jesus Christ, you will undergo some kind of chronic hurt, pain. You will be scarred physically or emotionally or spiritually, relationally, and that scar will never disappear. You may have hurts that never quite heal. You just can't get it healed. You might have a loss that's never restored. You might have some relationship that never got resolved, no matter how hard you tried. You prayed about it. You prayed about it. You offered to do anything. You were willing. You were said, I'll do anything to make this work. And it didn't work. And you lived the rest of your life, and it never got resolved. Maybe a loss that's never restored. It was a loss you never anticipated, you never saw coming, and it's gone. And that's it. And it's never restored in this life. It could be a sickness or pain that you have that when you look at it, and all of these would be this way, you look at them and you don't just want them relieved for you, but you see them as hindering your walk and your service to God. If this was gone, Lord, I could serve you better. I could be more faithful. It's just this thing. And so maybe a sickness that's just chronic and what you want to do, you can't do because of the pain, because of the sickness. And so you pray for it to be gone, but it's never gone. And you traverse a year and 5 years and 10 years and 20 and 30 and 40, and it's still there. So we said about Paul, his thorn, he prayed for it to come out, but it wouldn't. And we said there's two at least credible options of what that thorn was. One is it was some kind of physical infirmity, probably an eye disease, ophthalmia, that he would have contracted in Pamphylia, which you can imagine traveling and riding how that would have affected you. The other was people. And the people who were always trying to discredit him and attacking him and undermining his apostleship and just spreading every lie they could to get people not to listen to him or to turn on him. Sometimes Satan, this messenger of Satan, will use a Christian to hurt the kingdom of God. And I closed with that last week in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" In other words, what Ananias was bringing into the church was hypocrisy and lying and pretending to be something he wasn't. And so Satan was using him to hurt the church of Christ, even though he was a believer. In Matthew 16, 23, Jesus said to Peter, he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, you are an offense unto me." And the word offense is a scandalon, and it means we translate scandal, but it means an obstacle. So here's one of the apostles, and Jesus turned to him and said, "You are an obstacle to me and for me completing what God has sent me." Rather than being a help, he was a messenger of Satan, because Satan didn't want him to complete what God wanted him to do, and now Peter was being used in that way. What had happened, Jesus began to lay out what was coming. The march to Golgotha, the cat of nine tails, all the things that would happen, ultimately ending in his death. And Peter looked at him and he said these words, "Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now, if you're there not looking through spiritual eyes, Peter looks pious, dedicated, and loving Christ and doing exactly the right thing, because he's trying to protect him from what's coming. But here's the problem. Jesus just got through telling Peter, "This is what's coming," meaning this is the will of God. And so Jesus looked at him and said, "You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. God's interest is for me to fulfill his will. Your interest is for me to stay here with you." So it looked spiritual, but it wasn't at all. You and I, any one of us, can become a messenger of Satan to hurt somebody trying to live for Christ, to hurt this church or any church that we go into, to hurt other Christians, the testimony of Christ. We can become that messenger of Satan that is bent on destroying what God is doing. So we said in Paul's life, was it people? Was it this infirmity? I don't believe that anybody can say for sure. I tend to believe it was the people, but I do believe he had this infirmity, and I think both of them would discourage you, would be very discouraging. But it may be by God's design that we don't know exactly. Because the point of the passage is not the identity of the thorn. The point of the passage is, what do you do with the thorn? What is the nature of it? So your thorn, whatever that is, it is designed by Satan to keep you from serving God with your whole heart and following him. It is designed to pull you away from walking with God, being usable to God, just like it was with Satan. Now remember what we said. It is a messenger from Satan. If Satan was launching it against you and he was sovereign, you would be destroyed. Your family would be destroyed. Your children would be dead. Your marriage would be wrecked. Everything would be gone. You would have no choice, no defense. But God is the sovereign. So he gives it in the sense that he permits Satan to launch that attack, but he also gives the way out. Because the good is from God, it's designed for our good spiritually, but Satan designed it to destroy us. And God will only allow as much of it in our life that he has allowed the grace to withstand it. But hear me very clearly. If you don't appropriate the measurement of grace that God has given for protection, Satan will destroy you. You're no match. In other words, the armor of the believer, if you don't appropriate it, What God has allowed in your life for good, Satan will destroy you with it. But if, because God didn't give you this because you can stand on your own, you can only stand by depending upon Him. So Satan is about breaking your faith. God has tailored it so that it will strengthen your faith and make you more usable in the future if you appropriate His grace. So we've talked about the blessing has to be acknowledged, the buffeting has to be anticipated. Now, third, I want you to see today is that burdens must be accepted. Burdens must be accepted. Look at verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And He has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So he prayed it would be gone, and God said, Hey, my grace is sufficient. I'm just thinking that's not really the answer we're looking for when we're praying about these things. I don't think that's what we're really wanting to hear. Oh, it'll stay with you, but my grace will be sufficient. He had repeatedly asked for relief. I mean, this was something that was taunting him, bedeviling him everywhere he went. So he continued to pray. Daniel prayed one time for 21 days before he got a response. Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane three times, getting down in the dirt and praying, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass. If it's possible in any sense, if it can be done any other way, let it pass. And Paul has beseeched the Lord in the same way. And the answer is, you have to accept this as a part of your life. You will live with it. But my grace will sustain you. So we've talked about prayer, and the name it and claim it people are all wrong, because they don't recognize that God is sovereign and God determines some things to be affected by choice and some not. So we've said there are things in the Bible called conditionals, and they permeate the Word of God. They absolutely permeate it. In prayer, it is that God has so constituted Christianity and relating to Him that He has made some things conditional. That is, if you ask, I'll do it. That the condition is ask. If we ask, He'll do it. Implicit is, if you don't ask, I won't do it. So that means there are some things God has designed that if we pray, the end will be different than if we did not pray. So we'll get to heaven someday and find out a lot of things would have been different that we worried about, we hoped about, we talked about, we griped about, but we didn't pray about them. But then there are things that God has determined, and no amount of prayer will change them. Nothing. Doesn't mean we don't pray, because listen, we don't know what's determined and what's conditional all the time. So Paul didn't know whether the thorn was something he could pray about, and God was thinking, if you pray about it, I'll remove it. Or is it something that's determined, and He has a purpose that's always good? And in this case, it's good for the Apostle Paul. In our case, it's good for us spiritually. And so, those are the two coins. We can't say this is always conditional because God alone knows that. So, burdens have to be accepted as sometimes it wasn't a conditional, but God has given it for us our good. So, the thorn may be with you for months or years, or it may be with you till the day you die, and you always will look at it thinking, or you may always look at it thinking, if I just didn't have this, I could serve God better, I could be more faithful, I could... It may be people who seek to undermine your commitment to Christ, your ministry, your credibility so nobody listens to you, but you may have that from now on. It may be pain that you live with. It's chronic pain, an illness, a handicap that if you didn't have it, you, by every estimation, you would be able to serve God better. God's answer isn't what you want. His answer is sometimes, okay, I'll change that. Other times it is, my grace is sufficient. The answer we really want to hear is, my power is able to deliver you. That's what we want to hear. I am able to deliver you from that thorn. But sometimes God's power is not demonstrated in deliverance, but his grace is made known in sustaining through something you never anticipated you could ever walk through and remain faithful. And I've seen people in this very church go through heart-wrenching, horrendous, long-term trials and come out faithful. And that doesn't happen by their own strength at all. So this passage is about his power being perfected in our weakness. And that is by us walking and depending upon his grace. The fourth thing is, boasting must be appropriate. Boasting must be appropriate. Look in the middle of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Notice that word, gladly. What a change. What a change. I'm praying that you take this away. And now he says, gladly. Not only will I do this, but I will do it gladly. He is boasting out of his contentment with God's rule in his life. And you need to mark that in your heart. His life was already content with God's rule in his heart. He had this problem, and he rightfully should go before God and pray about it. That is the right thing to do. When Jesus said, Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup, that was exactly in the will of God for him to take that to the Father. And so it is with Paul. And Paul, like Christ, he is contented with the rule of God in his life. At this time, he just didn't know what that was. So he did what he's supposed to, come before God. So if he gives you a thorn, are you okay with that? Are you okay? I mean, if you pray and it's not removed, does that cause you to believe that prayer doesn't work? See, that's just the devil. Or does it cause you to come to the grips with what Paul's saying? Hey, I understand. This isn't one of those conditionals. You have this here for my good. Maybe this thing that you have that disables you. And I mean, by every estimation, you could do far more service for God. Some people have physical limitations and they see things and they would love to be involved in that, but they can't, and they don't really get it. Sometimes, you know, you look and you say, you know, Lord, I would love to help the missionaries. I'd love to help that orphanage overseas. God, if you just gave me $1 million, I'd love to be the vessel that you work through. But the million may not come for your good and for the kingdom's good. So are you okay with a messenger from Satan that's given by God? It's tailor-made so that by God's grace, you will come through it stronger, more usable, more faithful, more of an example to your children, to your parents, to your family, to your friends, to the cause of Christ. Notice the shift. It's a dramatic shift. This is not passive resignation. Okay, Lord, your will be done. Gladly. So what you have is a dynamic and dramatic shift from earnestly, repeatedly praying. And that was right. Because Paul knew enough about conditionals to know that that might be one of them. He wrote most of them, at least about prayer. So the key is to ask, what moved Paul from praying for the deliverance to boasting about having the thorn? So it got him thankful about the very thing that he prayed would be removed. It got him thankful and boasting about the very thing he had been praying that God remove. What happened? Did you know that nothing externally changed? Did you know that? Not one thing in his circumstance, his situation, or if it was his health, the eye disease was still there. Not one thing. The difficulty he felt having to face this every day, trying to carry out what God had commissioned him to do, did not diminish one iota. Not one. He didn't feel any better than he did 5 minutes ago. He didn't have less people, probably had more people attacking and trying to undermine him and discredit him and saying all manner of lies about him. Nothing changed. Nothing. The people were evil and wrong, and you know what? They were evil and wrong when they were messengers of Satan before he boasted, and they are the same evil and wrong after. It didn't make what they're doing right. The pain that he had was still the same pain. It wasn't diminished at all. It was a messenger of Satan when he was praying for it to be removed, and it's still a messenger of Satan. See, it still is. It didn't all of a sudden become a messenger of Michael the archangel. There's no transformation that happened like that. He is in just as great a pain. If it's an eye disease from Pamphylia, he can't see any better. Nothing happened in that. So the situation is the same. So if you want to summarize that, I would say it this way. The thorn, we know what thorns are. They're really big. It didn't become a sticker that's irritating. It didn't move from pain and torment. Remember, the word thorn was like stakes that they put in the ground around the fortress so that when the enemy attacked, they'd fall on them and be impaled on them. And it's just horrendous, ghastly pain. Well, it didn't become a sticker that just irritated him. Where he said, well, it's not much, you know. It was much. It was always much. But, verse 7, the purpose of the thorn was given by God. Why? Because of surpassing revelations. The word surpass is excess. Surprisingly great. And then if you go back to verse 2 in chapter 12, Paul was called up into the third heaven. The third heaven in the Bible is where God dwells. So Paul's experience, he had received and wrote half the New Testament. He had more revelation given to him than anybody in the New Testament, and more books written by him than anybody in all of the Scripture. He stands peerless and the work of the kingdom of God and in humanity. Peerless. And then, by George, he had gone to the third heaven. Now, remember I said that some people try to say, you know, well, Paul had this propensity to pride and God had to really, you know, do this because he has that. And the implication is, I don't really have that. So I don't have to have that thorn. See, if you're trying to prove that you always can be healed and perfect health and all that, you're trying to mitigate this situation. No, Paul, there's no indication anywhere that he had a problem with pride any more than anybody else. But you have to understand, beloved, he went to the third heaven. He went to the third heaven. He gave more revelation than anybody else. He unveiled most of the New Testament. Most of us, if we get a new car tomorrow, we fight pride. He went to the third heaven. So what it says twice in verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself. He wasn't exalted already, but it was a potential by all of the work that God was doing in his life. To keep me from, it's a subjective mood. And the mood implies it's not going on, but it might happen, see? It's not for sure, but it might happen. And so what God did was give him something that was protective. So this God gave him, if it was a sickness or the people, God allowed Satan to bring that into his life. Satan brought it to destroy him, but God gave it for good so that Paul could remain usable. Because that's the heart of Paul. God would keep him humble, keep him walking with him. So when Paul realized, this is what changed, beloved. Once he realized that it wasn't a conditional, but it was something that God let happen in his life, and God only brings good in our life, even though the evil from the messenger of Satan is to destroy us, but what got in us is good because God tailored it and gave us a way of escape by faith, and he realized that. That's what transformed him. He said, now I've got it. This isn't something that's all bad. This isn't just the work of Satan. This is God allowing this to happen, and God always does it for good, and so I'm going to gladly, not just walk in it, but I'm going to gladly say hallelujah about my weaknesses. Now, there's a lot of things going on here, but let me try to get you just for this 1 minute to think about this. So what he had to understand, it wasn't a conditional, it's something that God determined. He had to believe, and he did, that the things that God determines in our life are always good. So once he got that, he said, I'll rejoice in that because I know it's good. I can't see it. I don't understand it. Humanly, it doesn't look like it. But I trust the word of God that I will exalt myself if he didn't do this. And I don't want that. What this takes, beloved, is us coming to a real self-awareness of who we are by trusting what God does. Not by what we think, not by what others say. So again, take the $1 million thing. And I don't have $1 million, so I'm thinking this is probably true of me. So I've looked at things and said, God, if you would, you know, bless me with $1 million or $5 million, I would love to do this and this and this to help these people. And it doesn't happen. Well, it may be because, you know what? I might get that $5 million and I might start out okay, but greed might overcome me and I might be set on the shelf. Because I don't really know myself like God does, see? Some people speak before 10 people and they see somebody speaking before 1,000 or 5,000 and they think, you know, God, I could do it better than they. You don't know that. You never know what it's like to speak before 1,000 or 5,000 or 20,000 until you've done it. And you don't know if you can do that. So you think you can. What Paul prayed was, take it away. I don't need this. This is hurting me. This is hurting my life with you. Now he came to realize, no. It's helping his life with God. And so he said, God, I'll take it. I'm all right with it. So we want promotions. We want to serve over here. We want to go over here. We want this opportunity. We want that one. I could do that if you just gave me that opportunity. Well, it's okay to pray for it, but the contentment is, you know, God, I may not can do that. You know, God, if you took this pain away, I might become prideful about being so healthy and not have compassion on people who are hurting. You know, Lord, if I didn't go through that tragedy, I wouldn't have compassion like I do now. And by the way, that's where most compassion comes from, not from hearing a message or reading a book. It comes from walking through trials that rip your heart out. That's where it comes from. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Meaning that God would not use me. But see, if that's not your heart, you're not going to want to hear grace is sufficient. You're not going to see how God could be using that to protect you from yourself. A great prayer to pray is when I pray, "Lord, would you protect me from myself? Because I don't know myself like you." So Paul's goal was the same as God. But the sickness was still made you sick. The pain still hurt. The people still hurt. Your heart still ached. Everything was going on exactly the same. But he knew that God had it for good to keep Paul. And here's what the light came on. And I don't say that condescendingly, because it's a process of praying to find out what God, whether it's a determined or not. "You're not done with me. You're not done, God. Because I want to tell you something, God. I can't see. It's getting worse, by the way. And I'm sickly. I can't travel. And maybe you're done with me. Or, you know, God, eventually these people doing this and undermining everything about me and spreading all these lies which I can't possibly answer. God, are you just done with me? Is that what's going on?" And what happened in this climactic moment was you gave it not because you're through with me, but because you're not through with me. And you gave it for my protection. I want to tell you, you can go through things, and I've been through them, beloved. Not a lot, but a handful. But one time, looked at my life, and I said, "It's over. It's impossible for you to use me again. My health won't allow it. It's over." What's happening to me happened to 65 and 70-year-old people. How could you ever? You've gone through it. Maybe a divorce. Maybe hurt so deep and you can't get over it, and you say, "God, maybe you're not going to use me." Failure so bad, you're so humiliated, and you just sit alone and you think, "You know what, God? My age is such now, God, I just don't, you know, maybe you are done." But that's not necessarily true. And that's what Paul realized. Oh, you've done this because you are not through with me. And you are protecting me from myself. So God gave a thorn that took him from plaintive grief to praise and hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Pride goes before the fall, thinking that we can do it. "God, if you took this away, I've prayed over and over, I just don't understand why you didn't take it away." Rather than saying, "But God, I know how you work. If it's in my life, it's for my spiritual good. And if my heart is for spiritual good, to be used by you and to walk with you, I can rejoice in that, even though the pain is still there, the hurt's still there, all of that. On a human level, you could want it removed. But it's no longer praying about it. It's rejoicing in what God has done. For a lost person, the thorn in a person's life is to draw them to the cross. For a believer, the thorn in our life is there to protect us from ourself, so that we can be used by God, count for God all of our life. Will you bow and pray with me? If you don't know Christ as Savior, every difficulty, every heartache, every tragedy you witness. It's not just to muse about or argue about or try to come up with human answers, but it's to remind you again and again. It's not just they that have problems, but we each have a problem, and that is sin, and it can only be taken care of by bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, confessing our sin, repenting of breaking God's law, and asking Christ to save us. And he will do that. If you're a believer and you're being defeated by the thorn that's in your life, you can leave here today glad. The pain won't go away. The hurt's not gone. The difficulty's still there. But what you've seen is God has done this. And he only does good in a believer's life because he's not done with you, no matter what it looks like. We want to talk with you and help. And so if God touches your heart, whether you're on Facebook or here, and you want to talk to one of us after the service, please do that. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we look at so many of the older saints who may have walked with you for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years. They still love you, faithful, want to be servants. And Lord, it's not because there's not been a thorn in their life. It's not because they haven't had to deal with the messengers of Satan. But it's because they trusted you above everything else. And may they encourage us and hearten us to do the same. In Jesus' worthy name we pray.